This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, A Life Worth Living.
There used to be some critical questions that university students would be challenged to ask themselves. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? They were called the collegiate questions. And they are the big questions to be answered in life. And I want to address one of them. And that's, what makes life worth living? What is a life worth living? What gives purpose and meaning to your life or to anyone's life? One of atheism's early guru was a man named Bertrand Russell. He wrote a book entitled, Why I Am an Atheist, and he wrote another one, Why I Don't Believe in God, and another one, Why I'm Not a Christian. All the why nots. Here's what he proposed, quote, life on earth is just an accident, and there is no ultimate meaning or purpose to life other than existing. So what he's really saying so we're just here until we're not. We're just here until we're not. And then there's nothing. How satisfying is that? How fulfilling is that? How meaningful is that? And what does that do for you? I still want to challenge the atheist who considers themselves a spokesperson for that philosophy to stand before a coffin. And I like to hear what they have to say to the family. Well, he was here, but now he's not, and that's the end. Not much comfort, not much consolation. We don't believe that. As Christians with a Christian biblical worldview, we reject that philosophy. We reject the idea that our life is an accident of nature. We reject the concept that our life has neither purpose nor meaning. We reject the philosophy that proposes that when the clock winds down on our 25,500 days on earth, that's it. We don't buy that. As students of the Bible, we recognize that God purposed us to be here, and he gifted us with life and planted us on a planet designed to sustain life, and then he told us to live life to the fullest. And Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10, the last half of the verse, I am come that they, that's you, might have life and have it more abundantly. That means in fullest measure. He's not talking about a quantity of years. He's talking about a quality of life. What is the quality of your life? What's it all about for you? How are you living this life out? How do we enjoy life to its fullest? So let's begin with a text. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 5. And you may remember this from something we sang, we did at the beginning of the service. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye to people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. He has made mention of my name. He knew your name while you were yet in the womb. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He made me like a polished shaft. In his quiver has he hid me. And said unto me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing. And in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with God. And now says the Lord, that formed me from the womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 1 basically says that you are not an accident. Now, I know the story about some people who feel that they were an accident, that their parents really didn't want to have them, that they never asked to be born and all that stuff. You are not an accident. You are here for a purpose. The prophet Isaiah tells us a truth. You must recognize before you were born, God knew you. He knew you before your parents knew you. He knew you before your obstetrician knew you. He knew you before you could be seen on ultrasound. God says he knew and loved you right down to your DNA. Turn with me in your Bibles to our next scripture, Psalm 139, verse 1, 13 through 16. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and thou, my soul, know it right well. My substance, the very essence of who I am, my DNA, my cellular structure, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, incomplete, not together, and thy book, all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, and when as yet there are none of them. God wasn't looking the other way when the two cells that began life from your mom and your dad in love came together and made you who you are. He wasn't looking the other way. He was watching over it. He saw you there in the womb. He saw the two cells begin to multiply. He saw what apparently the government and apparently Planned Parenthood could not see, that there was life in the womb, and that life was precious, and that life wasn't just a mass of cells. It was and is a baby. Isaiah 49 and verse 1, the second half of the verse says, before you were born, God knew your name. Now, why is that significant? Because your name is unique to you. Your name elicits reactions from people when it's mentioned. What kind of reaction do people get when they hear your name? It's pretty wide spectrum, right? Some people delight and some people, you figure it out. Your name started out as a blank slate. And through the years, you wrote on that slate of life what that name would come to mean. So when people hear about you and see you, a whole bunch of things come into their head. When they hear your name, they might say mother. When they hear your name, they might say, that's my dad. When they hear your name, they might say, that's my friend, my employer, a guy I went to school with, a young woman who dated my husband before we were married. Your name elicits something in various people. Your name comes to mean something. And think of this, Judas' name. What did that become synonymous with? Betrayal. Judas' name was synonymous with betrayal. Hitler's name becomes synonymous with evil. Martin Luther King Jr.'s name becomes synonymous with civil rights. And Billy Graham's name becomes synonymous with evangelism. You mention these names, and it means something. Your name means something to somebody. Isaiah's name defined him as the prophet who spoke out against the nation's problem with sin and pointed to God as their salvation. His name meant something to people when they heard it. And they heard that this is the guy who is speaking out against our nation's sin, the fact that our nation is falling into a moral abyss, the fact that our nation is turning away from God, the fact that our nation is losing its moral compass. Boy, do we need voices like that in America today to speak to the fact that our country is losing its moral compass. In fact, it's probably lost it altogether. In Isaiah 49 and verse 4, Isaiah realized only what we do for God matters. We attempt to find meaning to life in many ways. You might remember the book of Ecclesiastes in which Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. You may remember that he was the richest man. He was the wisest man. And Solomon could have any material thing he wanted. All he had to do was look upon it and desire it, and it was his. I don't think there are too many people in this room who could say that. But he looked for things and he wanted things, and whatever he wanted, he got. He discovered when he wrote that all the stuff that he had left him empty and confused and unhappy and unfulfilled, because stuff doesn't make you happy. Stuff does not fill that desire to have purpose and meaning. It's just more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And pretty soon you have to rent one of those storage bins for it. And then you don't know what's going on there while it's rotting away. So let's do a little role play, a little mental role play. I want you to imagine this, that you're discovered by a TV producer. You're put on television. You're paid millions of dollars every year. And wherever you go, people know your name. Are you happy? Are you fulfilled? Have you found life's meaning? Well, here's the story of Simon Cowell. It says in Week magazine, Simon Cowell may be rich and famous, says Rebecca Hardy in the London Daily Mail, but that doesn't mean he's happy. Quote, if I went to a psychiatrist, it would be a long session, he says. I get very dark moods for no reason. Nothing in particular brings it on. You can be having the best time of your life, and yet you're utterly and totally miserable. I get very antisocial, depressed, and irritable. I can't make phone calls and stuff. I just sit on my own for days. Much of the problem, 49-year-old Cowell suspects, is that he's a victim of his own success. He helped create the British TV sensations Pop Idol and Britain's Got Talent. He served as a judge on American Idol, and he's got hundreds, maybe even thousands of employees and ancillary personnel depending on him to launch future stars, generate buzz, and make money. Quote, you have responsibility to lots of people. You can't think. I want to take the next 2 months off to clear my head. The last time I felt that way was when I looked at my diary and realized I had the next 18 months planned. I could tell you where I was going to be every day, which city, what time, almost what I was going to eat. That depressed me. I thought, you can't escape from this. Someone told me recently, quote, you're like a human buffet table. Everyone comes and takes something from you, and at the end, there's nothing left. What's the meaning? What's the purpose? The Pew Research says that people define happiness this way: more, bigger, better, best. More stuff, a bigger house, a better neighborhood, a better school, and the best restaurant. Our text tells us that that mindset misses the point of why we are here. Verse 5, Isaiah says, we were born to serve the Lord. And what does it mean to serve the Lord? Isaiah was made for his situation. God shaped his personality, his giftedness, his talent, his strengths, and his weaknesses to be effective to what it is God had called him to do. He was a man for his time, in his place. You are a person for your time in your place. You will meet people I'll never get a chance to talk to, never get a chance to see. You have schoolmates and workmates and neighbors and friends and family. You are the most Christian person they know. You may even be the Bible to some of them. Psalm 1 in verse 3 says this, the believer, that's you, is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. It means it's not going to fade away. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. So for you, as a Christian, I need to remind you that this verse says that God has planted you, purposed you to be who you are where you are. You influence people. You influence somebody. And what is that influence that you have over them? Is it for the cause of Christ or not? Are you influencing people to grow closer to Christ? Do you have influencers in your life who are drawing you closer to Jesus or trying to push you away from Jesus? Somebody is influencing somebody somewhere. And God has planted you where you are to be an influence for His good in that place. And He's given you all the equipment and all the tools and all the right words and the right story to minister to those people. He doesn't have anybody else in your place to do what you're supposed to do. You're not in the job, you're not in that profession by accident. God planted you there for a purpose. You're not in this church by accident. God planted you in this church for a purpose. You're not going through your present circumstance by accident. God allows that joy, that trial, that challenge, or that issue into your life for a purpose. So many times we want to get out from underneath the circumstance, but it's under that circumstance that we get a chance to learn so much. It's in the valley, in the depths, where the soil is the most fertile. You can learn so much being under that umbrella of stress and anxiety. I know you want to get out of it, but God will get you out of it just in the right amount of time. Even if you're in a hospital or a nursing home, He has purposed you to serve Him in that place. You serve Him at home by your testimony with your family. You serve Him on the job by your honesty, your integrity, and your work ethic. Those qualities open the door for sharing Christ with others. Now, you may get little or virtually no recognition from your employer by being an exemplary worker. You may have perfect attendance. You may do your job in an exemplary fashion, and maybe nobody comes along and gives you a pat on the back. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter, because you don't work for the person who signs your paycheck. You work for Jesus Christ. His standards are much higher than your boss's standards. If you work to please Jesus, you'll please that bird. No question about it. The company may not know or care what you're doing, but God does, and He's watching. He's planted you on the job for a purpose. You serve the Lord at church when you love and care for the members of this spiritual family. How we treat each other here is so important. I've said it thousands of times from this pulpit. If it doesn't work here, where is it going to work? If we can't love, if we can't care, if we can't forgive, if we can't carry one another's burdens, if we can't come alongside, if we can't cry when you cry and laugh when you laugh, if we can't share in your life, who will? Together we serve Jesus when we reach beyond the walls of this meeting house, when we share the saving gospel with those who don't know Christ as Savior, and when we bring Christ's serving gospel to the hurting, the hungry, the distressed, and the disenfranchised. We serve the Lord by reaching out to others in our sphere of influence and what we do together as the Church of Jesus Christ in Jesus' name has lasting significance. I can't get my arms around so many times what happens when we go down to Trenton. It defies all the laws of the current society, all the things we're told we have to fear, all the things we're told are just not the way it is, all the way in which the culture, the society, the political system seems to try to drive wedges between people and build walls between people. But in Jesus, there are no wedges and there are no walls, there are bridges. And when we go down to Trenton for Angel Tree, all we ever get is love back at us. All we ever receive from the people on a street corner, three, four bunch of guys, teenagers and young men standing on a street corner, people say, "Don't go there." Well, we go there and we wish them a Merry Christmas and we give them a candy cane. And they say, "Merry Christmas back at you." And then we see a little old lady walking along, homeless practically. We give her groceries. Tears flow down her eyes. And we go into their apartments, and we're welcomed with love and prayers and arms and singing. Jesus is not about walls. He is about bridges. And when we reach out to those in love in the name of Jesus Christ, it has lasting significance in their life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. What we do together by movement and direction of the Holy Spirit will make a difference in people's life and the world around us. We can accomplish so much more together as a family than we can by any one of us doing it on our own. God has you here for a purpose. To serve Him by serving others. And in that selfless service, you will find meaning, purpose, satisfaction, and great joy. So Jesus gave us a model of what servant leadership is all about, a model of how we ought to love one another. And here it's found in John chapter 13, and it's verse 4, 5, 12 to 17. John chapter 13, begin with verse 4 and 5. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and wrapped it around himself. He girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel where he was girded. After he had washed, verse 12, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, "Know you not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, You ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, the truth is, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. All of us are on the same plane. All of us are on the same level. All of us go through this life together or by ourselves. Which way do you want to do this? I don't want to do it by myself. I know I can't do it by myself. God's granted me a wonderful family. He's granted me a wonderful spiritual family. I know that the places where I can't do it all by myself, I've got a whole wide family to support me. You do too. How does that feel? How does it feel to know when you're up against it, there are people who pray for you? How does it feel when you come to the edge, that the edge can be bridged by the people who love you, by the Holy Spirit, by those who care for you? And God has gifted you with us and gifted me with you. What a wonderful thing. We are a gift to one another. All we have to do is receive it. A key to overcoming anger, bitterness, despair, disappointment, anxiety, self-pity, self-absorption is to forget about yourself. Forget about yourself. Step up to the plate and help somebody else. And let go of your negative attitude and adopt the positive life attitude God made you to exude. God made you and God's gifted you to be positive, not negative. Not always griping, not always moaning, not always complaining. A life in Christ is a wonderful thing. And it's time for us to stand up and say so. Because when we live in Christ positive, it makes an impact on the lives of the people around us, and it brings purpose and meaning to our own life. Closing story. Byron Peel was a college basketball coach in Nashville, Tennessee. He grew up with an alcoholic and abusive father. Byron had two brothers and three sisters, a large family, but his dad spent the family income on alcohol, and he drank and ranted and raved and cursed and threatened and hit them, and then he left them. When Byron was 12, his father walked away from the family and did absolutely nothing to support them. There were no child care payments, no alimony, no birthday cards, no gifts at Christmas, nothing, nothing but hardship and abandonment. 6 years later, he showed up again. 2 weeks after Byron had graduated from high school. It was an awkward meeting. He stayed about a half an hour, and then he left again. And this time, there was no contact for 16 years. Byron said, "My attitude towards my dad was everything that it shouldn't have been for a Christian. He had robbed me of my happy childhood. He had failed me at every point. He had abused me. I hesitate to say that I hated him, but perhaps hate isn't too strong a word. There was a bitterness there that was almost a loathing. Whenever anyone asked me about my dad, I shut them off pretty fast. As I grew older, I put it out of my mind, all of it, and there was just a blank spot there. I didn't think about it. I could go for years, without thinking about my father. Then out of the blue, Byron's aunt called him and said, 'Your father is in Bristol, Virginia, very sick and close to death. It would mean something to him if he could see at least one of his children. He has sclerosis of the liver.' None of the other children wanted to see him, and Byron lived the closest to Bristol. So he got in his car and he drove up there. He said, 'I had, and you can imagine, I had tons of thoughts. Not a lot of strong feelings, just a sense that someone should do this. I didn't want to, but it seemed like I should.' He walked into the intensive care unit, and there was a 71-year-old man connected to monitors, tubes inserted into his body, surrounded by medical equipment. Byron hadn't seen him for 16 years, but he recognized the man. And something strange happened. As Byron saw his dad lying there helplessly, dying, strung about with wires and tubes and monitors and machines, all the years of hatred and anger melted away. He walked over and stood by the bedside. The man opened his eyes, saw Byron, and began to cry. Byron said, I wept too. It was almost as though I could see going through this mind waves of regret for wasted years. Byron spent that day and the next day with his dad, and he was surprised to find out that he had a lot of feeling for that man. The burden that I had been carrying around for years without realizing it was gone. We were able to talk, and I was able to share the gospel with him. Byron's father survived that stay in the hospital and was able to return home briefly. During that time, Byron had a second visit, taking his wife and daughters with him. And during that visit, he grew convinced that his dad had trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Later, the call came that his father had died. But Byron had no longer bitter or estranged feelings. The compassion of Jesus Christ had taken hold. And instead of seeing himself as an abused victim full of hatred and cold of heart, he saw something else. He saw his dad through the eyes of Jesus, a needy man who really just needed Jesus Christ. So instead of looking at your husband or wife and saying, why doesn't he treat me better? Why doesn't he do this or that? Why did I ever marry such a jerk? Look at him or her and say, there is someone made in God's image who is hurting more than he knows, more than she realizes, and how can God enable me to help? There are people in your life just like that. What are you doing about it? There's a song that says, if I can help somebody as I go on my way, then my living shall not be in vain. It's no accident God made you for that purpose, because that's what makes life worth living. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.